We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Those are the words of our brother James in the fifth chapter of his book in verse 11. And he says, you have heard of the endurance, some versions have patience, of Job. Sometimes we need to be reminded of things that we have heard about so that we don't forget about it. And the inspired writer here is telling his readers to remember, to recall what they had heard about the patriarch Job, about his endurance. He says, you have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. You have heard and you have seen. Sometimes we need to go beyond mere hearing to see the lesson that God intends for us to get. You have heard and you have seen. Some profess that men hear the gospel by means of seeing, and so they put on a show, a performance. That's not how it's done. The scriptural manner of seeing the truth is by hearing it. And so Paul explains that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17. And so we learn that faith is really the means by which we can see things spiritually. We walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And the design of preaching the gospel is so that people can see. This is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, that in preaching the gospel, Paul said he was going to bring to light. King James says, to make all men see the mystery that had been hidden for ages, but now, of course, is revealed in Jesus Christ. So inward sight, spiritual vision, is the result of fruitful hearing the message of God's word. That which is seen is really the perception of first having heard the message of the gospel. And so he says, you have heard the endurance or the patience of Job. And that's interesting, isn't it? You've heard about it. Who among us has not heard about Job? The narrative, the inspired record of that account is found in that book right before the book of Psalms. And even a small child can give you that story, can understand it, and share it with you. But you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. You have seen and have recognized that He is both compassionate and merciful. Well, that takes a little more study, a little more insight, a little more digging on our part to see the treasure that lies beneath the surface. When I was growing up, I always had heard about the mountains, particularly the Rocky Mountains. Never had been there. But when I was about 19 or 20 or somewhere along in those in that age a few years ago, I remember for the first time seeing the Rocky Mountains and how impressed I was with that, to see them in person, their majestic beauty. Sometimes it's good to hear a lesson, but then sometimes it's good to see the application of that lesson as it applies to us. And so as we talk about endurance or patience, depending on what translation you have, I'll probably use the expression patient endurance so as to cover both of those words, patient endurance. In order to help us develop that virtue, James reminds us of things we have heard and things we have seen. And so we'll divide the lesson up into those rather simple points. Talk about what we have heard about it, what we have seen about it. And as we look at that, It's kind of interesting that in the context of James 5 and verse 11, he mentions patience or endurance several times. Earlier in the chapter, he mentions the farmer. He's talking about the coming of the Lord, and he tells the brethren, you too be patient, and be patient like the farmer. The farmer have to be patient? Yes, he has to be patient. He has to wait for the produce of the soil to be produced, and he has to wait on the early rains and the late rains and the bringing forth of that crop. And he says, you be patient about this, about the coming of the Lord. And then in verse 10, he also cites the example of the patience of the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. Oh, did they have to be patient? Oh, yes, they did. The people with whom they worked were often very rebellious, but they patiently preached the word of God, regardless of the opposition. Jesus commenting on that and saying, asking rather, which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? They had to be patient and endure it. So those three times he mentions patience, kind of the one we mentioned earlier. And you have to ask, well, why would he mention it three times in rapid succession like that, except that it is an important subject, for sure. Except that it is a virtue that we are often deficient in and so badly in need of developing in our own lives. Think about all of the missed opportunities in this life because we weren't quite patient enough, didn't quite endure long enough, and so we missed out on an opportunity that we could have had to glorify God, an opportunity that we could have used to honor the name of Jesus Christ, an opportunity that maybe we could have grown a little bit more spiritually. We could have developed some of that endurance and patience that James wrote about in the first chapter of his book. That patient endurance that would help us to have a well-rounded character and to be complete spiritually. So yes, we need that patience. And maybe another reason why he suggests that we have patience and why he mentioned it several times is because, you know, in the future we may very well need that patient endurance. We're not promised an easy road ahead of us. In fact, we can be pretty confident that there will be times when, oh man, we'll need to be patient. Colleen can testify to that. Or endurance. Oh, we're going to need that endurance from time to time, for sure. And the voice of wisdom says, be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Over and over and over again. And maybe one reason why he gives that admonition several times is because it is such a sublime virtue. It's such a high attainment for someone to stand in there and keep on keeping on and just to persevere and to be steadfast and to be patient in the face of difficulty. Let me say this, that being a Christian who practices patient endurance is not for wimps. It's not for wimps. This is adult business. This is mature pursuit in our life, to hang on and to keep hanging on. Listen, we live in a world where we're surrounded by a mentality in our culture that gives up at the first sign of resistance, that raises the white flag and says, I give up, I surrender, when you should be saying, I'm going to keep on keeping on. How do you explain the fact that marriage has become sort of a revolving door, in and out, in and out, in and out, because people don't have the stick-to-itiveness to keep on keeping on and remain faithful and to endure in spite of difficulty? And when it comes to being a Christian, Jesus taught this in the parable of the sower, did he not? That the sower went forth to sow, and some of the seed fell on the rocky soil, And these are those who receive the word with great eagerness and joy and grow up immediately, only to then faint, wither up and die at the first heat of the sun, and they die because they have no stick-to-itiveness, no depth of soil to stick it out. So this evening, we're going to divide our lesson into those two parts. We're asked to be patient in our endurance because it's not unheard of to be so. And specifically, we've heard about Job, haven't we? You've heard of the patience of Job, so it's not unheard of to be patiently enduring the troubles of this life. And then in the second place, we need to patiently endure because it is not at all unreasonable to do so. You have heard, or rather seen, the Lord's dealings and how He is compassionate and how He is merciful. And because you have seen that, it certainly is reasonable to develop patience and endurance. So let's start with that first one. It's not unheard of a virtue to be patient. You've heard of the patience of Job. When you think about Job, one thing we notice about Job is that he was a man, a human being, just like the rest of us. And as you read through the book of Job, you might notice from time to time a bit of imperfection. There was only one perfect man, was there not? Jesus the Christ. And sometimes we'll see in Job some weakness, some impatience. One writer said this: we have heard of the impatience of Job as well as the patience of Job. And you might get a hint or two of that as you read through the book. But that being the case, we need to be reminded of the fact that if there were no traces of humanity, of imperfection in the life of Job, it would be much less motivating to us, not so encouraging, because here's a man who we can relate to because he struggled to understand. He struggled to hang in there, but he did hang in nonetheless, and that motivates us, that in spite of complaining a little, in spite of some bitterness or lack of understanding, Job was still that model of patience and endurance for us. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that it was a man like Job who said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job chapter 1, verse 21. That was a man who said that. And it was a man of flesh and blood, not unlike ourselves, who said, or asked rather, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Job chapter 2, verse 10. And it was a man of similar emotions and passions that we have who said in Job 13:15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." You have heard of the patient endurance of that man we call Job. Isn't that amazing? Not only that, we have heard of the patient endurance of Job and recognize that he was a man for sure, but he was a man who was greatly tried. One thing we don't really need to talk a lot about is the fact that he was greatly tried. Most of us are familiar with that, but we need to mention it. It's a needed remark, because if he had not been so greatly tried, he would never have been such an example of patient endurance for us today. He could not have been. Through all these ages, the herald of patient endurance, if he had not gone through such extraordinary affliction, such severe trial on his part. So he was greatly tried. He lost all his estate. Everything was taken away from him. There were only four servants left, and they were there only to bring bad tidings of bad things. Job lost everything. Have you heard of the patience of Job when he lost everything? All of his wealth, his substance? Well, have you seen from his example then that if even everything we own were taken from us today, everything and near or dear to our hearts, that God is still worthy of our praise. He's still worthy of our devotion. I mean, Satan is the one who said, oh, yeah, you've hedged him about with all these blessings. Of course he's going to be a great servant of yours. Take it all away and he'll curse you to your face. But no, Job is the example that we hear of. When everything was taken away, he still praised God. But Job also suffered bitter trouble in his family. The loss of his children. Snatched away in an instant, in a moment. The Bible describes it as a great wind from the wilderness that struck the four corners of the house in which they had gathered, killing every one of his children in that moment of time. And you've heard about the patient endurance of Job. Oh, that we would have such enduring patience in a time of bereavement. And Job suffered affliction, did he not? The loss of his health. Someone said, and I think this is an understatement, we bear very well the affliction of others. And that's true. We may be thankful, well, I'm glad I didn't have to go through that, but we handle the affliction of others well. But when it comes to our own flesh, to our own body, it's another matter altogether. Job dealt with unbelievable, torturous pain, boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And in spite of all, the Bible says he did not sin. At least with his lips, he did not sin. But perhaps the worst suffering came in the form of mental distress. You remember his wife? Who spoke as a foolish woman and said to Job in chapter 2, verse 9, curse God and die. At a time when Job needed consolation and encouragement, he received such a bitterness and bad advice. And then there were the miserable comforters, his friends, who really did very well until they began to speak. And then Job was fretted by their arguments and troubled by their accusations, which were false. Job was in a real dilemma, a great ordeal of affliction. It is not an imaginary circumstance. This was not a fairy tale that someone made up about a man named Job. It was not one child that he had lost out of many children. It was not a few thousand dollars he lost out of a vast fortune that he had accumulated. It was the saddest possible bereavement possible. It was the most abject poverty imaginable. It was the greatest humiliation that you could possibly have described. The most terrible torment of body and mind. And we have heard of the patient endurance of Job more than we have heard about his affliction. It's the patient endurance of Job. A man who is greatly tried and troubled. And also a man who is tried up to the very end. We see weaknesses at times, maybe a little bitterness along the way, but at each juncture, at each stage of his difficulty, he triumphs. Listen to what he says In Job 23, verse 10, in spite of his aches and pains, Job bears witness to God and says, "But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Ah, there's triumph. Holding fast to his integrity in Job 19, you remember that he says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my flesh is destroyed. Yet from my flesh I shall see God." Think about Job all the way being faithful to the Lord. Satan did not have the victory. One preacher put it this way. I thought this was interesting. He said, "They threw him on a dunghill and it became his throne. The boils that covered his body became his armament." And in the end, it's not pity we feel for Job, but contempt for Satan. And if he handled all of that with God's help, can we handle the thing that we go through each day? He had the help of God, but so do we. He had the help of a living Redeemer, but so do we. And the patience of Job, we have heard of it. We have heard of it through the years. It has rung through the ages, the patience of Job, this great patriarch. And what a profounding effect it has on our lives. Somewhat humbling, to be sure. What do I know about patient endurance compared to Job? A preacher told a story one time about a fellow preacher who was angry at the congregation. And so he decided to preach a lesson on the subject, Aaron held his peace. And that was to put the brethren in their place, you know. And so he got through preaching and someone made the remark that the only likeness between the preacher and the sermon text, Aaron held his peace, is that Aaron held his peace and the preacher did not. Well, sometimes that's the way I kind of feel about Job's patience. And when we compare our patient endurance with that of Job, what we seem to recognize is the fact that Aaron had it and we don't. We're striving for it. We're trying to work on that, but we need to do some more work. So you've heard of the patience of Job. Now, secondly, let's spend a few moments and let's talk a little bit about the patient endurance under the heading, "It is not unreasonable." And the reason why it's not unreasonable is because we have seen the Lord's dealings, how he is compassionate and merciful. Regarding the story of Job, keep in mind that the Lord is in this narrative every step of the way. Satan is not the main character. In fact, even from the beginning, it's the Lord God who initiates the conversation and says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him in all the earth." And of course, Satan argues back and forth, and God gives him permission to do this and that, and God questions him about that. And as you go through the book, you find that really Satan disappears after the first couple of chapters, and God is there. And toward the end of the book, God is questioning Job about things that Job did not understand and things that we really, frankly, don't understand even today. The Lord is ruling over the entire situation. Remember, Satan says, "You take away his stuff, you take away his blessings, and he'll curse you." And God says, "Okay." He says, he allowed Satan to strip his servant of all that he had. But he said, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand upon him." Verse 12. And when it came to hurting his body, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life." And I'm thinking about that for a moment, and you might be considering it too. I think what we learn is this. We should know that God is in our sorrow, that he is ruling over the situation, bringing about everything to just the right end. He is allowing it to go no further than His infinite love requires. God in His providence is in your life. And He's going to bring about the desired result, that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with each temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So it's important to remember that the Lord was blessing Job through all of this tribulation. There are great blessings that came to this old man of God when everything seemed to be going against him. When it seemed like that he could not get a break no matter what he did or said, God was working. And I know that we can look at the end of the book itself and we can see that in the end, old Job had twice as much as he did in the beginning, didn't he? Twice as much. But that wasn't all that there was to be blessed. As you read through the story, you see the Lord is standing by Job every step of the way. And he's ready to extend his hand and stop the testing before it became too great for him to bear and became damaging to him. But he is also there every step of the way to make sure that the testing goes far enough to accomplish its desired purpose. And so we look at it, we see the Lord's dealings and that he is compassionate and that he is also merciful. Mercy sometimes seems to be a bit untender, doesn't it? Especially if you're going through a difficult circumstance. But would you want the surgeon's knife to stop before it had accomplished its purpose? I mean, suppose you, like one of our young people, had appendicitis and the surgeon's operating and he starts cutting in and then he says, oh, this is too painful, I'm going to stop. You don't want it to stop too early. You want it to do what it's designed to do. And that is the way it is with trial or tribulation in our life. You want God to be there to allow that tribulation or that trial to go just to that extent where it will accomplish His purpose, but no further. You want it to stop before it tempts us beyond our ability. So Job was brought out of his trials a better, wiser person. I mean, God may have removed some things in his life that he saw needed to be changed. He might have brought him some blessings of character, of patience and endurance that he needed in his life. The same can happen to us. Trials can make us better, wiser people if we humbly submit to them. If we pray, as did our Lord, thy will be done. If we practice patient endurance, we've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. God works to our benefit. He works to our advantage. And in the example of Job, we see how that happens, but we also see something about how he blesses our lives. We would never have heard about Job had he not been so severely tested. The Lord may have seen something in his life. And so he gives to Job a real blessing. Doubles not only his material possession, but more importantly, doubles his grace, his experience, his knowledge of God, his tenderness of character. And by so doing, enriches his life. Consider then God's servant Job. He was useful as few others. His legacy lives on. We have heard about him. We've seen the Lord's dealings. We're blessed to have him as our teacher. What a glorious character. What a glorious comforter Job is. How many have been blessed when you've gone through situations to have gone back and looked at what Job did? I don't know if any of you ever went back and read the words of Bildad or Zophar or Eliphaz, the miserable comforters. But if we were to look at them for a moment, we'd say the reason they were not good comforters, they were miserable comforters, is because they never had any miseries in their life. Had they experienced misery, they would have provided a better comfort for Job. So let me encourage you, take care how you handle trials in life. The book of James is all about that, beginning in chapter 1. Count it all joy. These things can help you. But trials are of no value if you deal with them impatiently. If you kick against trials, if you rebel against circumstances that are unpleasant, if in your life you just struggle and you say no way to things that are of a negative nature, then you're not going to be blessed by those. You're going to actually take the medicine that God intended to cure you and to help you, and you're going to turn it into poison for your own self spiritually. You've heard the patience of Job. Imitate it as best you can. You've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. Rejoice in that. Know that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So yield yourself to Him. Just remember that. Next time you go through a difficulty, think about Job. Remember his life. Remember the blessing. Remember the God whom we serve and what He can do, even in those kinds of circumstances. If you have need to respond to the invitation, need the prayers of the church, need to come into Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.